Well, here we are, folks. We finally arrived at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know, I began preaching from this sermon back on March 1st of this year. There were a few other sermons in the mix during that time, but for the most part, we've had nearly 6 months to hear from and to examine this amazing sermon. Well, like me, I hope that you have been blessed by these messages, not because I have offered any clever insight into the text, but because this sermon is a very clear and blunt, challenging message that Jesus spoke to the hearers in that day. And so I trust that God has once again used this passage for His purposes and for His glory. As I am reminded of Isaiah 55:11, that God's word will not return void. But as He said, it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So again, now we come to the conclusion of His sermon. And He finishes it perfectly, of course. In this sermon, Jesus has told His audience many amazing truths, such as what kind of attitudes will mark His disciples. He clarified the people's understanding of the law. Remember, He said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Many thought that they were living in obedience to God, but Jesus showed their deficiency. They still held on to sin in their hearts. Many of these people had been acting as hypocrites as they sought worldly treasures. They pointed out the sins of others instead of examining their own hearts. Jesus told them to examine themselves, to follow God rather than the traditions of men. And now His listeners had found themselves at a crossroads. How would they respond to Jesus' message? Well, fast forward 2,000 years. Today we have many types of preachers, and they can look, talk, and act very differently from person to person. But they all have something in common. They have the same basic duty, and that is to proclaim a message to the congregation that is gathered. But then what is the challenge for this audience, and what is the goal in their preaching, besides glorifying God, of course? Well, the audience is to hear their message. The audience is to consider the words and then respond accordingly. And how do the people respond? Well, that varies from person to person, doesn't it? Two people can hear the exact same message and yet respond in completely different ways. And even sometimes the outward response may look similar and yet will produce very different results. So why is this? Well, Jesus helps us to understand some of these differences as we look to His words in today's passage. Again, we're finishing up His Sermon on the Mount as we have come now to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 29. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and who does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. This is God's holy word. Now I'm going to make an assumption and say that this passage here is a very familiar one to those of us here today. Am I right? I mean, we can easily remember this passage. And that's partially because of the vivid imagery that Jesus has given us in this word picture. in his metaphorical lesson. Maybe you've even learned a popular children's song from this lesson and a few actions to go with it. You know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, it's not too hard to understand the implication of what Jesus is teaching in this lesson. Even small children can grasp at least part of the meaning here. Jesus is giving these people a warning. He says, two people will build their metaphorical houses. One of the houses will stand, and one of these houses will fall. So what is our challenge? Our challenge is to build the house that is going to stand, right? Now, I want you to notice something about the two houses in this lesson. Not much is mentioned about the quality of the actual houses that were built here. We aren't told about the effort that was put into building these two houses. We aren't told what kind of materials were used in building each house, or how long it took to build the houses, or how skilled each of the house builders were. That wasn't the point that Jesus was trying to make. Realistically, it's quite possible that both houses looked very similar and that they were possibly built in identical manners. Something was different about these two houses, but it wasn't the craftsmanship and it wasn't the materials. This isn't the story of the three little pigs. This isn't a contrast of straw, sticks, and bricks. But before we move on, we need to ask ourselves what these houses represent. Well, just as someone will put time, effort, and resources into building a house, he's also going to build his life in a certain way. How will he use the resources he has to live out his life? What is he going to spend his days doing? Now, the interesting part of this lesson is that even though these people, these two builders, may look and act basically the same, in the end, they may see very dissimilar results in their lives. So what is the difference between these two men? Well, as I said, it isn't that the house was necessarily different. Instead, it is what is underneath the house. So here we have two different foundations. All good house builders and all good home inspectors know the importance of a good foundation. They want the assurance that this house has a solid foundation under it. And here, Jesus emphasizes the importance of the foundation as well. He contrasts two very different foundations in our passage. One is made of rock, while the other is of sand. Now, you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. Why would anyone build on sand when he can build on a rock? Well, that's just the difference between a wise builder and a foolish builder, I suppose. But we need to understand just what these two foundations are before we criticize the foolish builder. So what is this rock foundation that Jesus mentions? Well, just as this house represents a person's life, the foundation is the underlying truth. It's the motivation that guides a person to live out his life in a certain way. Now, in one sense, the rock is simply Jesus Christ. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he taught that the Israelites were sustained in the desert by drinking from this spiritual rock. And the rock, he said, was Christ. All throughout Scripture, God is referred to as a rock, as we heard in Psalm 18 this morning. God is firm. He's immovable, just like a solid rock bed. And we know that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. We've already learned that Jesus is the narrow gate that we are to enter onto the path of eternal life. We know that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through Him. We also are reminded of Jesus' conversation that He had with His disciples, which Ken read to us this morning from Matthew 16. These disciples told Jesus who the people believed him to be. And upon questioning his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" What was Peter's response? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it was this confession, this belief, this total trust in Jesus' deity that Jesus told his disciples, "This is the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This truth of who Jesus is, this was the rock. It wasn't Peter. Peter was called the rock, but this was the truth that Jesus was saying that the church would be built on. Now, in another sense, the rock is true faith in the gospel, true faith in God's word. This must be the foundation for the wise man. The wise builder is a true disciple. He's the one who builds on the rock as he trusts in God's way of salvation rather than man's ways. So what makes this first builder a wise man? Both men listened to the message. Both men got to work building their houses. But listen to why this first man is commended here. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So this builder proves to be wise by taking this knowledge that he has gained and applying it correctly. You see, it's better to have wisdom than mere head knowledge. As we learned last week, you can have loads of head knowledge and yet still be unsaved. So the wise man hears the words of Christ. He realizes how they apply to his own life, and then he responds to them accordingly. As James tells us in James chapter 1, Jesus' disciples must be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this true faith will include a recognition and a confession of our sinful state, that we must come to God for forgiveness. They were to trust in Christ alone to save us. That we turn away from living for self, away from this easy path that leads to destruction, as we turn to God, as He leads us on the path of life. So this true faith in Christ, which includes gospel obedience, this is to be the rock that we are to build our houses upon. And the wise builder will recognize this. So what about the foundation of this second house? What is this sand in our lesson? Obviously, sand is unstable. It's not what you want to build your house on. This sand is every other way in which man may live his life apart from the gospel of Christ. So this is the way of the world. This is man-centered and self-serving. What does the ungodly man trust in? Where does he put his hope? Well, first I would say that many people trust in themselves. They think they know what's best for them. They think they know what they want out of life. If things seem to be going well, then they're just going to keep doing what they're doing. And then when things go sour, they will determine that they must just do better. You know, just work a little harder. But if everything's going well with your job, with your marriage, with your kids, with your health, you feel like you're a pretty good person, then what more do you need? But this is shaky ground. What happens when things get rough? Where is your hope then? Well, some people say, "Well, I have religion." But we see all throughout the Bible that any religion apart from faith in the one true God leads to destruction. Buddhism will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Mormons may look good on the outside, but they are trusting in a false gospel from their false prophets. So faith apart from our triune God is foolishness. But again, as we consider Jesus' lesson here, both of these builders may look and even act very similar. They may both claim to be Christians. They may both be serving in the church. The foolish builder may seem to be following God, but He is simply doing things his way, however he feels best. Yes, he heard these words of Christ, but he did not actually take them to heart. The foolish man cares more about his own desires than of God's desires. Sure, he may have been doing all the right things, behaving well outwardly, but for what purpose? It seems that many people want all of God's benefits, but they don't want God himself. They enjoy following Jesus when everything is running smoothly, when they're being entertained. This is how most of the people in the crowds were behaving in Jesus' day. They were there for the show. When he was performing miracles, he drew big crowds. You know, I'll follow Jesus as long as it's following him on this easy path. Well, that would be nice, but that isn't the path that leads to life. Again, Jesus urged his disciples to count the cost of following him. Following Jesus requires more than just behavioral modification. It requires a change of heart. Isn't that the point of the Sermon on the Mount? That we look at our hearts rather than just our outward works. Those who do not come to Christ on his terms will find that they have built their house on a poor foundation. Now I want you to notice one more thing about these two houses. And that is that the same storms came against both of these houses. So what are these storms? This rain, the floods, and the winds? Well, some preachers will say that these things represent the storms of life. Now, looking at the context, I'm pretty sure that that's not what Jesus is referring to. But you could argue that it is true biblically. Biblically speaking, trials do fall on both believers and unbelievers alike. Now, we may question why true believers have to go through trials, and yet we know that it happens. And both Peter and James tell us that these trials, even though they may hurt us physically, they will not hurt us spiritually if we are believers. Instead, they will just prove our faith. They give us greater assurance of our hope in Christ when we pass through these trials. Now, these trials seem to have the opposite effect on unbelievers. Some may seem to be following God for a time, but they turn away when these trials and temptations come. This is the way of those apostates whom John said they went out from us, but they were not of us. Judas proved to be the arch-apostate. He was following Jesus for a time, but then he turned away from him and ultimately betrayed him into death. So trials do have a way of testing the genuineness of our faith. So as I said, someone may conclude that these storms in our passage refer to the trials of life. When we find ourselves being tested, we may discover whether or not we will stand firm with Christ, or if instead we fall away from him. But again, we need to consider the context here. Jesus has been preaching in this sermon about the difference between the true followers of God and those who are hypocrites and who are merely deceiving themselves. He tells us there are two paths that people walk in their life. One path that we walk on may lead to life or to heaven, while the other path leads to destruction or hell. He says there is one tree that will be saved, while the other, the diseased tree, will be thrown into the fire. He said, those who know God will enter the kingdom of heaven, while those who only trust in their works, in their confession or their knowledge, these people will not enter, but God will tell them, depart from me, as they spend an eternity in hell. So apparently, these storms represent God's final judgment. What is your hope built upon? Is it on God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice? Or is your hope in your works or in man-centered religion? In the end, the man who built his house on the rock which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will stand. He will enter eternal life in heaven. This is the one who not only heard the words of Jesus, but he responded to them. In humility, he put his faith in Jesus. And God gave him a new heart and a new spirit. On the other hand, the foolish builder is the one who trusted in himself, or he trusted in the ways of this world. That is anything apart from the gospel of Christ, apart from Jesus for his salvation. When this man comes before God on judgment day, the judgment will come upon him. And Jesus says, great will be his fall. His punishment is the second death, the lake of fire, eternity in hell. So Jesus ends his sermon with a warning to his hearers. These people are to respond to his message, to consider his words, act accordingly by turning to him for salvation, turning to him for the forgiveness of sins. Now Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. And that's true. That's how we know him. But simply hearing this message is not enough to save us. We are to believe in these words. We are to put our faith in him, to follow his ways, thus building on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, the people who heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we see in these last two verses, they were greatly amazed. They heard his teaching and realized that he taught with such authority, unlike their scribes and Pharisees. Surely a prophet was among them. And they assumed that his authority came from God. Remember Nicodemus' words to Jesus in John 3:2 when he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And indeed, truly, Jesus was a prophet. He proclaimed God's word. But we know that the prophets were not always well received by the people, especially those religious and civil authorities that the prophets rebuked. And it would be the same with Jesus. He would be hated. And ultimately, he would be killed by those who rejected him. But what about us? How do we respond to Jesus? Do we take his words to heart? Or do we simply go about our lives living however we choose? We may think that we're following God, but are we deceiving ourselves? Are you building on the shaky foundation of self-sufficiency and worldly pursuits, man-made religion, or even good deeds? Or do you recognize your sinful heart, your selfishness, your need for a Savior, your inability to save yourself, and cry out to God in desperation, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? So what are you building on? Is it on the rock or on the sand? Now, as you consider this, I want to challenge you with these words that we find in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So friends, if you hear the words of Jesus Christ today, do not turn away in rebellion. Do not harden your heart as those Israelites did. We are to believe in Christ, to trust in God's way of salvation, to turn to Him, to turn to Christ, the solid rock, so that we may be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we are before You this morning with humble hearts, knowing that all of us have sinned greatly against You. We all need Your forgiveness. So, Lord, we pray that You would take our confession, that we confess our sins before You, that we cannot save ourselves. No person can do enough to be made right before You. But we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the solid foundation that we must have, that we trust in You, trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that You made the perfect sacrifice, that You died for us, though we were undeserving. And so, Lord, I pray that You would look on us as these wise builders who trust in You, not ourselves, but we trust in the work that You have done for us, and that You will lead us and guide us so that we may build a house, a good house on Your solid foundation. That our good works are not because we want to show how worthy we are, but our good works are done because we love You, because we know how much You have done for us, and we want to show love to others as well. So help us have clean hands and pure hearts this morning as we trust in You as our Holy Father and our only Savior. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.